This is our very last time to be in the book of 1 John, and these are the concluding paragraphs that the apostle writes to the churches. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Verse 18 now. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. The Word of the Lord. One of the enjoyable things about studying the Word of God, as many of you know, is the opportunity from time to time to sort of stretch our hermeneutics a little bit, that is, hermeneutics, the science of biblical interpretation, and engage in a little bit of sanctified speculation. Maybe just a little bit of spiritual surmise. And I love doing that as I read the Word of God, and I don't ever think that what I surmise or suppose or speculate about is in any way inerrant. But one of the things that I believe, and I think there's enough evidence in Scripture to indicate it, one of the things I believe Jesus did methodologically was to teach His disciples, at least the 12, and maybe a wider group, maybe the 70, maybe even a larger group than that from time to time, but at least the 12, I believe that in their training under Christ for about 3 years, Jesus taught them the Scriptures, which entailed what we know today as the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, the scrolls of the Old Testament. Now, there was a systematic reading program in the synagogues, and Jesus went to the synagogue every single Sabbath of His life, except for the one Sabbath when He laid in a tomb waiting the resurrection the next morning. And He taught His disciples, I believe, not only in the synagogue when He was privileged to speak, but outside during the week, He would walk them and talk them through the Scriptures. And I believe He took them through the Psalms and the prophets, the law, all of it. And one of the Scriptures, I think, that really stuck in the mind of the Apostle John, the author of our letter, is a little passage out of the little prophet Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is having a kind of a dialogue with the Lord over some very serious issues, but listen to what the Lord replies to him in chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. In other words, inscripturate, write it down, put the vision down. John, all through his gospel and his letters, are constantly saying, I write these things in order that you may know, or I write these things in order that you might believe. There was purposeful writing in scripturation. It says, make it plain on tablets or on tables. In other words, get it to where the people can read it, and then so that he may run who reads it. Running is that which is purposeful, on a mission. The purpose of inscripturating and writing down the vision is that someone may read it and then do something about it. Run with it. Go with it. Fulfill it. Live it out. Take it to its conclusions. And I think that's what John is doing here at the very end of his letter, is he is writing the vision And he's wanting you to run with it, to go with it, to be able to put it into daily practice. And he centers his closing remarks around a particular word that's translated in the text, no. Now, when he starts off at the very beginning, he said, I write these things that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. In other words, he's writing down, making it plain upon the tablet, that you may know it, have confidence. Use it as a motivation, as instruction in righteousness, as a light that shines in a path, as a voice that leads you forth and calls you to live a godly Christian life. And so he's talking now about several things, and he says, we know. And I'm just going to highlight those, and that's the sermon. That's the conclusion of this particular letter. He says, we know that the Lord hears our prayers when we ask. And we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Now, he prefaces this with an if, a condition. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. This is the confidence that we have in prayer. The means of grace, prayer, the privilege that is given to God's people because Jesus Christ, as our high priest, has gone into the presence of God and made an entrance and made a way, an access to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. And Jesus speaks a lot about prayer in the Gospels. And he tells us, among other things, that we are to ask and we receive. And this is something that John wants us to put in our knowledge bank. He wants us to know it, that we know that God hears our prayers. That's an act of faith. I like the way our confession of sin this morning read, talking about faith and the absence of faith and the increase of faith and the awakening of faith. We are to ask, believing. We are to have confidence that He hears us. And confidence that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Do you know that? Is that something you can run with in your life, in your Christian life? Let's look at another one. Verse 18. We know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning. That he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Oh, this has to do with your sanctification, the living of the Christian life, fighting the war in your own soul against sin. There in our hearts dwells the seedbed of every insidious thought, word, and deed that you can imagine. There in our heart lies all the wickedness and all the malfeasance that you could possibly imagine. Christ died for every single sin you've ever committed or you ever will commit. That's grace. But shall we, who have died to sin, live any longer therein? Shouldn't our attitude towards sin be one of hatred? Shouldn't we seek to detect it in our souls? Shouldn't we call it by its right name when we find it? Shouldn't we pray to be rid of it? Shouldn't we ask the Lord and work daily to overcome it, to eradicate it, to die to it? And the person that's been genuinely born of God, that has been quickened by the Spirit of God into a new humanity within our souls, spiritually restored and renewed, absolutely forgiven of our sins, shouldn't that person that is born of God keep on sinning? God forbid. God forbid. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, make it in a practice, making it a lifestyle, making it something that is embraced, something that is excused, something that is slighted. But we have the promise of the protection of God over us, so that the evil one, the tempter, the destroyer, Satan, the liar, the accuser of the brethren, the old serpent, does not overcome us. That brings him to another thing we know to put in our knowledge bank. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There is in the Bible a supreme optimism that says God reigns, Christ has overcome the world, and that God Almighty is sovereign and in control over all. And he has shown us his redemption, and he has given us glimpses of the restoration, the new heavens, the new earth, the new birth, the new life, the new man, the new humanity. But for now, there is a sad pessimism over the creation. It is still fallen. It is still under the curse. And the creation with humanity, even within it, is still groaning and travailing under the darkness of the evil one and under the sway of the prince of the power of the air. And we have to function in that environment. We know that Christ has overcome the world. We know that we overcome the world with our faith in him. But we've got to be realistic. We're still in a slog. We're still in a battle. We're still in a minority. We're still up against an enemy. We still are liable to all of the slings and arrows of the evil one, the fiery darts of the wicked, the devices of Satan. And so our epistle ends on that note. This is something you know. This is something you can run with. This is pretty clear. This is pretty plain. And then another one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. One time Jesus looked at Peter when Peter made a statement, and Jesus said to Peter, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. You know that because my Father revealed that to you." There is an understanding that the believer has that is the light, the illumination of the Spirit of God. John says elsewhere in the epistle, you don't need anyone to teach you. You have the Holy Spirit to teach you. He has given you understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. Many times in his gospel and in his letters, St. John is concerned about truth. Truth and falsehood. Truth and error. Truth and deceit. And he wants us to know the true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And that's precisely what he says. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. It's interesting to me that John sort of wraps up so many of his themes. How many verses in the Gospel of John, how many passages do you find there? And in the letters, talking to us something about eternal life, everlasting life. And this life is in the Son. And Christ came to give us this life. And he that has the Son has life. And the words that Jesus gave us, they are words of eternal life. Partaking of Him as holy manna, as the water of life. He is the giver of life. Eternal life, life, life. We know that He is the true God and eternal life. And then a statement I used to think was the strangest thing in the world. After all this incredible New Testament theology and this great gospel, St. John tells his audience to keep yourself from idols. Wasn't idolatry the problem in the Old Testament? Wasn't Baal and the Asheroth and all of those idols, wasn't that the Old Testament believer's problem? Apparently not. Because this letter went to Ephesus and the other churches of Asia. And we know that Ephesus was an absolute pit of idol worship and idolatry. But that was the first century. We've come a long way since then. We don't have idols now, Ron. That's why would John exhort us on idols? Well, it's because I'm afraid we do have idols. Our problem is that they are not flesh and blood. They're not crafted and carved. They're not elevated. They're not obviously stone and wood, dead, dumb idols. Well, we're far more sophisticated than that spiritually. We have done away with those superstitions. But let us not deceive ourselves. An idol is that which you worship. And we all find a source or an object of worship, in something besides the Lord God, Jesus Christ our Savior, every day of our lives, don't we? We worship comfort. We worship convenience. We worship acclaim. We worship approval. We worship power. We worship constantly all of these idols of the heart and of the soul. The prophet Ezekiel saw that when they got off in Babylon during the days of the captivity, far from Jerusalem, they had to start looking to their souls instead of to the temple and the other exterior signs and symbols of God's covenant with them. And they began to look at the idols of the heart. And Ezekiel challenged the elders of Israel and the priests and the teachers of Israel to start looking for idols on places other than pedestals. Start looking for idols within the crevices of your soul and stay away from them. Reject them. Keep yourself from idols.